Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful because you are a God of details. Nothing escapes your notice because you have so planned the most minute details of this planet, including how we function and when we function. We realize that we are here for your own good pleasure. We also realize that it is for your good pleasure that you have so chosen us to belong to the eternal kingdom. Father, our minds cannot fathom the love that you possess that will cause you to choose earthen worms like us to show to the angelic world what your grace can do. Father, we find it very humbling and at the same time gratifying that you are such a God who can do all this because of your Son Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross for us. So tonight, Father, we do come to study a portion of your word, since you have given it to us that we can understand how we should function while on this planet. It is then our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need, speak to our soul and challenge us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we go to verses 6 through 9, where we'll deal with activities of some of false teachers in the last day. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, reads as follows in the NIV. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now the Apostle Paul, his last instruction to Timothy, and of course to all of us, after dealing with the moral and spiritual conditions of people living in the last days, was really that we should avoid especially those with superficial religiosity. Now, judging from the manner the authorities divided this chapter of 2 Timothy into verses, one will get the impression that the apostle gave the instruction of the last verse 5 without providing an explanation for that instruction, as well as giving us some more information to help us. But really, that's not the case. In truth, the apostle provided the reason for that instruction, as well as he provides us further description of those who are with what we call superficial religiosity and also the activities. In effect, the apostle was not being mean-spirited when he gave that instruction of avoiding those who are superficially religious. There is really an overriding factor that caused him, of course, the Holy Spirit, to write under the Holy Spirit the instruction that believers should avoid contact with the superficially religious, which of course the reason is that they have negative impact on believers. They can, if you're not careful, contact with such people, before you know it, you start being superficial. Our point, though, is that the section that we're about to consider contains an explanation as to why believers should avoid superficially religious type of individuals. Now, there are two reasons we know that the apostle indeed provided an explanation for commanding authentic Christians to distance themselves, to avoid any dealings with those who are superficially religious. Two reasons we know that what follows is an explanation. First, the apostle in the Greek text indicates this because that he was actually giving us an explanation in verse 6 because of a Greek word that is not translated in the NIV but actually means for. That should be the word that begins verse 6. Now, its use here is for an explanation as to why you should avoid the superficially religious people. So, the word for, not translated in the NIV, tells us here we have an explanation of what instruction the apostle gave us to avoid those who are superficially religious. Second, the apostle picks up verse 6 from where he left off in the last verse, that's verse 5. He actually began with a Greek phrase that could be translated some of these. In other words, he said, for some of these, or for among them. Now, the translators of the NIV simply use the expression, they are the kind. Actually, this rendering of the NIV is not good because it creates the impression that the apostle was speaking of all those described in verse 5 in that expression where he said, having a form of godliness but denying his power. But that's really not the case. The apostle is concerned with describing some of the false teachers of the last days who fit into the mold or the class of the superficially religious people whose activities, if not checked, are bound to be destructive among weak believers. Weak believers. By weak believers, we mean those who are not yet matured spiritually. They may have been in church for many years, it doesn't make them matured. Those who are not matured are weak believers. Therefore, really, the apostle described these false teachers in 5 ways that cover their activities and their character. A false description of some of the false teachers of the last days is their ability to wander their way into homes, as described in the first sentence of verse 6, where it says, they are the kind who wander their ways into homes. Now, this sentence not only describes the activity of the false teachers, but also gives us the confidence that the apostle considered the time that he lived to be the last days. In other words, we have explained that since Christ came, we are in the last days. Now, we say this because of the word "are." It's in the present tense in the Greek, implying the existence of the false teachers that the apostle indicates will be found in the last days. They're already there. So, if they were already present in the time of Timothy, as the present tense implies, then the time of the apostle must be the last days. In any event, the apostle wants to underscore the activity of the false teachers, which is to warm their ways into homes. Now, the expression warm their way is translated from a Greek verb that means to enter an area through devious means or through pretense. Hence, the Greek word means to enter secretly with an ulterior motive. To enter a place with an ulterior motive, or to slip in. So in any event, this apostle's description of some of these false teachers of the last days indicates that they have developed a certain habit that characterizes them. They have learned to be superficial and hypocritical. They know how to cover their real intent as they enter into various homes. They will come into certain homes with the pretense of trying to teach the truth, but indeed they will only confuse those they teach, because they will be spreading falsehood. Now these false teachers will probably promote morality, or in some cases some of them will promote immorality in a subtle manner. But perhaps the most damning of their teaching is the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, they are the type that Jude described in Jude 4. Jude is a book with only one chapter in, and so it's not given chapters and so on, but just the verses. Jude 4 reads this way: for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. In other words, when these kind of people, when they creep in, they come under the pretense of teaching people grace, and yet when they really do, what they are expressing or teaching is a way that leads into immorality or give people license for immorality. Then this is the worst part of what they do. It says, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. In other words, sovereign and Lord, dealing with the deity of Christ. They will deny that. Now today, there are many groups that send out what they call missionaries to visit people in their homes, or as we should say, to go from door to door. Now as these so-called missionaries visit various homes, they camouflage their real doctrines and try to entice those they visit with a surface doctrine that if a person accepts, then will bring him or her to the real deception of the false doctrine of that group that sent that individual. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses would want to warm their way into a person's home by presenting information on the moral condition of the world. Now, a person who is impressed by this kind of thing may become drawn into that group, only to be misled, because such a person will eventually come to a point where he will be taught to reject the deity of Christ. But they don't tell you, people, when they come. They come in with those kind of things that, oh, don't you see how things are bad and terrible and everything? Wouldn't you like it to be better for you? And you say, of course I want it to be better for me. And say, now, just come with us and join us and learn. And you're going to find some relief for yourself. And many people dance to that tune. And as soon as they get them in, they begin to teach them falsehood. Now take another example. The Mormons. They enter people's homes with a surface message that they are preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For after all, what do they call themselves? You remember? They call themselves the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds great. But who is the Jesus Christ they preach. Paul talks about many Christs. Which one are they preaching? To them, it is Jesus Christ who pre-existed, that is not unique, contrary to what we believe and teach from the scriptures. The Christ they say he pre-existed, but he is not unique, because all human beings, they claim, pre-existed or pre-exist as the spirit children of gods, plural, gods, waiting for incarnate men to provide their bodies through procreation. Now, so you understand, regardless of what people try to modify or don't modify, the basic premise of the polygamy among the Mormons is this simple thing I've just said. They believe that there are a lot of spirits out there waiting for bodies. And the more you can get those bodies, provide the bodies for those spirits, the much more you are superior in whatever it is, whether they call their paradise or kingdom, whatever it is for them. That's the basis of it. Now, I know under pressure, they have modified that, but the truth of the matter is, this is the doctrine in their thinking that's behind that. Procreation for providing bodies for those spirits that pre-exist according to them, which Christ is one of them, and therefore is not unique. Of course, you know, they teach that Jesus Christ is in his pre-incarnate state, was Jehovah, the agent of the Father God. The Father God. Of course, when you talk about the Father God, and you read some of the articles, you realize they're talking about what they don't know. Because to them, there are many gods. Not one God. Gods. Plural. So you see really that they preach not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but the Jesus of Joseph Smith, which you will not know. This is what I just told you. They don't say it. They don't talk about it. Until they trap you into their fold. Furthermore, as far as we know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach that the death of Christ on the cross was to give a person the opportunity to earn his salvation. That's what they teach. Now, many people are so impressed because they talk about some of these things on TV, about good marriages. And people are impressed with good marriages, and we should be, after God designed it. But the problem is, this has gone in the wrong way. People go about it the wrong way. And so with that emphasis, a lot of people are drawn in, instead of the emphasis about the person of Christ. So all I'm saying is that when they teach that the death of Christ on the cross was to give a person an opportunity to earn his salvation, they have not in any form or shape presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they could not, because the Jesus Christ that they talk about is not the same Jesus Christ you and I believe. So it should be clear that when they warm their ways into homes, that they hide their real doctrine. So we can describe them as those who warm their ways into the homes. And that's what the apostle tells us through the Holy Spirit will happen. Now, a weak believer then, or a young convert, would be doing well to have nothing to do with this group until they are grounded in faith and able to defend the true doctrine of the Christian faith. What I'm saying to you is, if you're not grounded in the truth of the Word of God, in faith, and you run into them and they come around you, they can argue you to where you don't know what to talk about, and you start believing them because you're not yet grounded in truth. And that's why the Spirit tells us, carry away especially those who are young and weak, don't have anything to do with them until you are grounded in doctrine, grounded in the truth of the Christian faith. A second description of the false teachers of the last days is that they like to be in control over the weak. They like to be in control over the weak. It happened that the apostle described them as being in control of weak women. As in the next expression of verse 6, what we're studying in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That next expression says, and gain control over weak-willed women. Now the expression gain control is translated from a Greek word that literally means to take or lead captive. That is, to make someone prisoner of war. However, in a figurative sense, in which it is used in our text, the sense is to gain complete control over someone. Now, it is not that being under the control of a teacher is that bad, but the problem is with these false teachers is that their control is such that they actually deceive or mislead those under their control. In other words, that's when the people talk about brainwashing, those really are the kind of brainwashing that you can think about. Because they take something that is not true, bombard people with it, and they buy it. And you know, that's the basic plan of the enemy. He bombards people with falsehood, overwhelms people with it, and before you know it, they're not start buying it. Because they've had it so much, they accept it, even though it's not true. Now it seems though that the apostle had particular examples in his mind as he described this activity of the false teachers, which is to seek control over the weak or over the foolish. Now the specific example involved certain class of women describing the phrase weak-willed women. Now the phrase weak-willed women is rendered from a Greek word, just one word in the Greek, that describes or literally means little woman, but only it is used in a derogatory sense. Little woman. Now the word also describes a woman who is idle or foolish or even one that is gullible and so can easily be persuaded. Now at the time of this epistle, women rarely walked outside the home, so that it was easier for these false teachers to approach certain women that they perceived to be weak. This will include some of the widows that apparently were in the church at Ephesus that warranted that lengthy discussion on the treatment of widows that the apostle gave in the first epistle to Timothy in the 5th chapter from verses 3 through 16, which was studied in detail. Now when a woman, or anyone for that matter, has too much time in her or his hand, then that is an invitation for trouble. Now you wonder how some, not all, but many women whose husbands are rich are alcoholics. Wonder why? They have too much time in their hand. They're bored. They don't do the chore that they should, that doesn't keep them busy. They have hired hands doing it for them. And so they don't know anything to do with their lives. What else to do? Hit the bottle. And before you know it, they're drunk. Now this could be the kind of people who are in trouble that these false teachers will sense. Now in some cases though, it is possible that some of these women were lonely and so will welcome anyone that comes to talk with them because of their loneliness. So in any event, the phrase weak-willed women indicates that these women were gullible to accept falsehood. Their weakness is not physical, but spiritual. We're not talking that they are physically weak, but they are spiritually weak. But then, what makes a woman, or any person for that matter, to be weak spiritually? What makes a person weak? In a general sense, it is ignorance of the doctrine of the Bible that makes a person spiritually weak. You recall, sometime in the past, I had demonstrated from the scripture that one of the greatest tools that Satan uses against every human being on this planet is ignorance. Because once you're ignorant, he got you. You don't know your right, you don't know your left. You'll be doing things because you don't know that it's right or wrong. And I can assure you that too many people that you run into, they are doing things. They don't really know that it's right or wrong until they hear some truth. And of course, they'll fight it at first, but eventually, if the truth comes home, they will come to accept it. So, even though the apostle, we're giving you in a general sense, the reason people become spiritually weak is ignorance. But the apostle here provides us three specific answers in the passage that we're considering. There are three answers that make or explain how people get to be spiritually weak. A person is spiritually weak if the individual is overwhelmed by sins. As in the next expression of verse 6, where it says, who are loaded down with sins. A person is spiritually weak if they are overwhelmed by sins. Now the expression loaded down is translated from a Greek word that literally means to heap on or to pile up. It is a word that describes a person who is intensely and extensively involved in an activity. Here it means a person who is engaged in sins or overwhelmed by sins. It is possible that the apostle also had in mind a person who is burdened by the guilt of sin. Sin has a debilitating effect on man. Not only in the sense that it causes separation from God, but also it has impact on the body and the mind. If a person is loaded or overwhelmed by sin, the person will remain troubled if his conscience has not been hardened by sin. Now the psalmist recognized this particular truth and so confessed, he recognized that sin can burden the soul. Sin can cause somebody to be troubled. And so he confessed that sin troubled him in Psalms 38 verse 18. Psalms 38, verse 18. Remember what we are documenting is the fact that the false description of a person who is weak, or what causes him to be weak, or who say any person who is loaded by overwhelmed by sin, and I will say sin is troubling and can cause all kinds of guilt. Well, here the psalmist says, I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Now, this is the psalmist, the man after God's own heart. The man that the Bible tells us that he was faithful to God in every way except for one thing, his affairs with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah. That's the only spot in the Bible. I'm not talking about as far as commentary is concerned. That's the only thing that we read in 1 Kings where it said David was a man who followed God carefully, except for this one thing, that he got involved in adultery and murder. But this is the man who says, I'm troubled by my sin. He's a man who understood God's grace. Now, so, if sin never bothers you when you sin, then you may be spiritually dead. If sin never bothers you, you may be spiritually dead. For, as someone puts it, a dead person or a dead body never feels wet. Now remember, this is an illustration used, I think, in the 18th century or so, or early 19th century, by a preacher. That he kept talking about how sin weighs, how it's heavy. And this young man comes to him and says, well, I don't feel the weight of sin you've been talking about. His answer said, well, if you take a big weight and lay it on a corpse, does he feel it? He said, no. Why not? Because he's dead. He said, that's precisely why you don't feel the weight of sin, because you're dead, spiritually. And you can understand that. If that's what I'm saying. If a person sins and it never bothers him or her, there is a likelihood that such a person is spiritually dead because he can feel the weight of sin yet, so to say. Well, it is not only that sin oppresses the body, but it also oppresses the mind. So, makes a person weak mentally. In other words, sin can make a person very weak in a mental case. Now, it is this effect of sin that is implied in the assertion of Prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, an interesting book that we should study not too far now. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. All I'm going there to document to you is I say that sin not only affects the body, but it affects the mind. And that is what is implied by the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Hosea 4:11 reads this way: prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding, both of them. In other words, prostitution and old wine, he said, which take away the understanding. Now the prophet in effect says that wine and sexual immorality dull the senses, so that the person cannot think clearly or have correct affections. That's really what he's saying. In other words, if you're drunk, you can't think clearly, you can't have the correct affections. If you're involved in sexual immorality, you cannot think correctly, you cannot have the correct affections. Now, this is one of the reasons to avoid premarital sex, because it blinds the participants. Now, this is why when, you know, single people try to about to get married, and everyone will see the problem that's just ahead before they even get started. Talk to the young man, no headway. Talk to the young lady, don't shake anything. Why? They have got involved in premarital sex. And as a result, Their mind is locked. They cannot see it. Their senses have been dulled. They can never see the fault of that other person. And that is what the prophet is saying here. And that is one of the reasons that we have explained in many, many ways why no young person, no single person should ever get involved in premarital sex, because of its destructive effect that lasts for a long time. In other words, it's not just somebody's mind is dulled and they confuse sex with what they call love and all that nonsense that people go through, hurting themselves. But the effect lasts in that once a person never makes the right decision based on truth and they get married, well, they've married a lifetime problem. Or, as some do, a quick divorce. Either way, trouble. But this is the reason, sin, that affects the mind. Premarital sex in this particular case. So, people who do nothing but sit around and drink and get involved in sexual immorality are weak in every sense of the word. Now, if such people become aware of their guilt, they become gullible to any kind of teaching that promises to deal with their guilt. See, they are really overloaded. Now, don't mind that there are a lot of people who are pretenders, that's what I call them, who know how to fake things or camouflage things, when their sins begin to bother them. And they find a way to just try to cover it up. But really, they are looking for someone to help them. And so, here it becomes where the problem is. So those kind of people may run into these false teachers, these false groups that promise to deal with their guilt. But we know that sins cannot be adequately dealt with without the cross of Christ. That's the only place where sins are forgiven, guilt dealt with. As by Christ, it was in time. You can have a psychological pain that will last a week or two, and the person gets to feel a little bit better, but then comes back that operation of sin. On the other hand, if you come to know Christ and come to recognize that He died on the cross to take care of every sin, past, present, future, what you haven't even committed. When you come that, then you lay all that guilt and you can find rest for your soul. Any other way, it's a waste of time. So in any event, the apostle did not specify the sins that these weak-willed women were involved in. However, considering the fact that the apostle in his first epistle to Timothy advised that younger widows should remarry, it is possible that the sin of sexual immorality might have been involved as well as any other sin associated with some certain kinds of pleasure. Because in 1 Timothy 5, I'm not going to read it, verses 6 through 11, the apostle dealt with all that. And knowing that, they lived in a society similar to ours, the Greek society, was a sex-crazed society, similar like the one we live. And as a result of it, people got confused, didn't know what is right from what's left. Even after they got saved, they started falling towards the same area that they used to live as unbelievers. And the apostle said, well, if you're widowed and you're young and you still have to deal with all these problems of sexual desires or whatever, I say, then remarry, by all means, instead of getting involved in sex outside marriage. Now, it is not only being overwhelmed by sin that defines a person who is weak, but also the inability to control one's desire or passions. You are a weak person, we're saying, if you can't control your desires, if you can't control your passions, you are spiritually a very weak person. Now, in effect, a person that constantly lusts for things of this world is indeed spiritually weak. It is this fact that is stated in the last sentence of verse 6, what we're considering. Remember who we're studying? 2 Timothy 3 verse 6. This is what the last sentence says, and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Now the expression evil desires is translated from a Greek word that means a great desire for something, or desire for something forbidden that is lost. In other words, once something is forbidden, that's what you want. I mean, that's just the human nature. Tell us don't do this, that's what we want. And you tell us to do things and we don't want to. That's just our nature. Because of what? Rebellion. Rebellion, that's the essence of sin, really. It's rebellion against God. So we like to rebel in every way. People tell us one way, we rebel against it. Now a person who is under the control of various kinds of lust could not possibly be stable in his soul. Again, all we're saying, if you don't have the ability to control your desires or your passion, you're a weak person spiritually. Even though you may not accept it or admit it to yourself, but you are. For, as a person has one sinful desire after another, then there is the likelihood that such a person will be easily misled. Because he or she cannot control the appetites, the desires of his or her life. Now such a person will fall for any promise of satisfaction in life that is not founded in truth. You know, you can't hardly find anyone on this planet who is not looking for satisfaction. Everyone wants to be satisfied. It depends on how you're looking for it. If you're looking for satisfaction in things, I'm here to tell you, you will not find them. You will never find it. If you look for satisfaction in a person, yes, you will find it. And that person, Jesus Christ. If you look for satisfaction in him, you'll find it. Outside him, you cannot find satisfaction. So it is for this reason that people are looking for satisfaction, and whoever that promises that they will get some kind of satisfaction explains why some people fall victims to cults, especially those cults that have what you call unrestrained sex. Many people fall into those kind of cults because that's what they're looking for. But the truth of the matter remains that true satisfaction cannot be found in any other place other than the person of Jesus Christ. And then after you came to know Christ, your continued satisfaction is directly dependent on the truth that you learn and that you apply. If you do that, you'll be a person satisfied. You walk around in this life a satisfied person. But the rest of the world, they're looking for it. And that's, you know, like I explained to you, that's why people go up and down, jump here, jump there, buy this, do this and do another one. All they are looking for is that one item, one thing that will satisfy them. And they're looking at it in the wrong way. You cannot find it. If you want satisfaction, you find it in truth, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now there's another thing yet that defines a weak person. And it is not being able to perceive truth in spite of being taught. You're a weak person if you're not able to perceive the truth in spite of the fact that you're being taught. Now it is this state that the apostle described in verse 7 where we're studying. He says, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Now it's a good thing to be eager to learn God's word. So when the apostle speaks of learning here, he does so in a negative sense. He is describing women who are eager to learn for the sake of acquiring information, or those who are not, or who really want to learn merely out of curiosity. They want to get the latest information, not because they want to apply the truth that they just have heard, but because they just want to have information so they can say, spit out information. Now, this is probably one of the reasons I stopped you giving out a lot of Greek and Hebrew words. Because I don't want people just to, oh, the Greek says that, the Hebrew says that, and they're able to just tell people, you know, come up with all these things, and they forget that that's not the issue. The issue is, what's the message, and how does it affect your life? Not that you tell a person what the Greek says or what the Hebrew says. Now, these women are eager to listen to anyone, so the false teachers took advantage of them. And this entire verse then describes the state where a person goes to Bible study regularly, but the person never understands the truth that has been taught. In other words, he or she listens, in some cases even takes note, yet it doesn't affect that person. You couldn't tell if you didn't know that that person goes to Bible study. You would never tell, because whatever he or she learns has no impact on his or her life. That's the kind of person who is weak, always learning, getting information, but never comes to the knowledge of that truth. Now, why are these women unable to learn the truth? Why are they, as the apostle described them? There are two possible reasons. First, it could be that because of constant exposure to heresies, they have become so dull in their understanding, and so will never know the truth. They have had so much of heresies that it's hard for them to know the truth. That may be one reason. Another reason is, it is because something that's very simple: truth could never come out of falsehood. That's another reason. Truth can never come out of falsehood. In effect, if a person is eager to learn and devotes his time to listen to those who propagate heresies, then the person will never come to understand truth. Here is really a very simple and important principle. It is not one's exposure to teaching that determines his knowledge of truth, but whether the teaching is correct. That's an important principle. You know, it's not just learning what's taught, but is that teaching correct? Because if it's not correct, you never know the truth. So if you constantly expose yourself to erroneous teaching, then you will never come to the knowledge of truth. You never know the truth. There are many who attend local churches faithfully, but they know nothing of the correct doctrine of the Word of God, because there is no doctrine taught. So a person who attends such a local church could be described as always attending, always listening to teaching or preaching, whatever, but since no correct doctrine is taught, then the person will never learn the truth. So you see, it is possible for people to say, well, he's faithful, he goes to church every time, very faithfully, and yet still doesn't know anything about his spiritual life. Still in what I call in the stage of being in a spiritual divers. Haven't got up that stage, because they don't know anything yet, even though they've been faithfully going to one church for 30-40 years, but nothing has been taught. And as a result, you can describe them as those always learning, always going, but never learn the truth. Now, we mentioned these two reasons in connection with the women that the apostle had in mind, but there is the general question as to why anyone may hear the teaching of Word of God and never come to the understanding the truth. Now, we've just described what could be the reason for this to the women that the apostle talked about. But I'm saying there's a more general question. And that is, how is it that you possibly, most people, but how is it possible that, for example, a person can sit in this congregation every Wednesday night, every Sunday for 2 hours, and never understand the truth? He never comes close to understanding why. Well, it is because the person is superficial, in that his or her mind is clogged with lust and sins. So that while a Bible study, he will not understand what is taught. That is to say, a person can sit here for a whole 1 hour, but his or her mind is never here. And that's a good, perfect place to camouflage. Because, you know, God in His grace makes it so that no one knows what you're thinking. I mean, we can gaze, but no one knows what you're thinking. And don't you know what a grace it is for all of us? Because if God will, you know, you're passing and somebody can see what you're thinking, oh my. You know what that will be. But anyway, so a person can sit here and he saw her mind is somewhere else for an entire 1 hour. Never hears what is taught. Why? Because the mind has been clogged by sin or whatever. But everything that clogs the mind, when it brings all back to it, is sin. Let me just give you an illustration of what I mean. Suppose you sit here, and for 1 hour, as we study, you're worrying about that bill, you're worrying about this person, you're worrying about that person, your mind is going up and down. Well, that's a sin that's clogging your mind. The sin of worry, it just clogs your mind. You cannot listen. I mean, you're hearing sound, but it doesn't make any meaning to you. Just as, you know, if you recall, when the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus, the people around him had sound, but it was unintelligible to them. Because it wasn't designed for them. It was designed for one person, the Apostle Paul. But they all had sound. But he is the only one that understood it. So, what I'm saying is, a lot of time, you know what I do? I make noise for many people here. I just make noise. Because they're not hearing. They're not listening. They're just only hearing some noise. But the reason is that the mind is clogged with sin. Now, such a person then will not receive the enabling power of the Spirit. So, is unable to perceive the truth. And so, that person fits the description of what God said about the Israelites in Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Always learning is how it is that a person can sit in a teaching environment of the Word of God and never get it out of it. Because his or her mind is clogged. And I'm saying, when that happens, it is because God has not given something yet. And here in Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, we read something that is in connection with Israel that fits what I just described. He said, but to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. The Holy Spirit must give it to you. This is why, those who teach or try to explain truth to people, that's one reason you should be patient. Because it doesn't matter, and I'm aware of it, it doesn't matter what I can explain to you. If the Holy Spirit doesn't open a person's mind, they cannot see it. That's what it's saying here. God has to give it to you. But that doesn't mean we keep our mouth shut, we just keep telling. We never know when God is going to do it. So in any case, because those who are false, teach these women, they could never know the truth. But what is the truth here that the apostle mentioned? He said, keep learning, never come to the truth. Well, it is a reference to the true gospel that includes not only the salvation message, but also the sound doctrine of the Christian faith. So the apostle is saying that as long as anyone listens to those who do not teach the sound doctrine of the Christian faith, such a person will never come even to the theoretical knowledge of the Christian faith, let alone its application. You cannot apply what you don't know. Now, a third description of the false teachers of the last days, which is also their second major activity, is that they are constantly opposed to the truth. As we read in the first sentence of where we're starting now in 2 Timothy 3 verse 8, the first sentence says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. The emphasis of the apostle is that false teachers of the last days will oppose the truth. However, to illustrate his point, he mentioned two men in the past that opposed Moses. The two men, Jannes and Jambres, were Egyptian magicians who, by their enchantments, tried to subvert the mind of Pharaoh from focusing on the miracles that God performed through Moses. Now, it is true that these two men were not named in the Old Testament, but Jewish tradition indicated that they were the men who tried to nullify Moses' miracles by their counterfeit miracles, as mentioned in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. It says, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his official, and he became a snake. I'm glad I wasn't there. Now Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret acts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Now it is true that Pharaoh summoned others as well, but because of Jewish tradition, it is believed that the Egyptian magicians were those that the apostle mentioned here as Jannes and Jambres. Now the mention of these two individuals from the past that the false teachers, at least indicates that the false teachers in the last days will spend their effort to counter the teaching of truth. There are certainly many today who spend much of their time trying to destroy the truths of the Christian faith. We should not be surprised when we counter such individuals, because that's what the Holy Spirit says will happen. There are people who, all they are doing is just, if they can find something to undermine the Christian faith, they are there. But that shows those in the last days. Now, a fourth description of the false teachers of the last days is that they are of corrupt mind. And that's what's given the next phrase. Go back to where we started in 2 Timothy 3, 8. When it says, men of depraved minds. That literally means, at least the Greek word translated depraved, means literally to ruin or to corrupt. So such people have perverse thought process. Now we do have a final description of the false teachers of the last days, and that is that they are not qualified to teach doctrine. This is what the apostles say, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. The word faith here is to be understood as the doctrine of the Christian faith. The word rejected comes from a Greek word that here could means not qualified or worthless. Now, since the context suggests that the apostle was speaking of false teachers, the meaning could be either that these false teachers are to be rejected, or they are not qualified, or that they have counterfeit. A counterfeit faith. It might just be that the apostle is saying all of these about them. That is, that because they have counterfeit faith, they are unqualified to teach the doctrines of the Christian faith and so must be rejected. Now, these false teachers will try to influence many, but the apostle tells us that they will not advance or not get far away. As in the next, in verse 9, said, but they will not get far away. In effect, they will not make much inroad. Now, that does not mean that they will not have converts or those who follow them. They would. But the thing is, the apostle wants us to know that whatever success they have will be limited. And that's why he said, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. They will be exposed for what they are, that they are false. But just because they are exposed does not mean that there will be no people that follow them. There are many who see all these calls. The Jehovah's Witnesses have been shown to be false. The Mormons have been shown to be false. And yet they attract so many people. So, you see, that doesn't mean there will be no false people. It just means that their impact will be limited. Now, as we conclude this section then, we should remember that the apostle wrote this passage to alert us of teachers who will appear to be caring and loving, but are indeed false, because they do not know the truth. Now, the only way to escape such individuals is to be well armed with God's truth as given in His Word and taught by men with the gifts of teaching, who are genuine as evident in their own lifestyles as well. So this concludes so far our study of the last days as given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth that we have studied, so that we will be faithful believers. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.